Right. Good morning, everybody. Go ahead and get seated, grab your coffee, your goodies. And we'll turn in our Bibles to Psalm 107. Hope you guys brought your Bibles too. We're going to be taking a little voyage. Psalm 107. They moved the pulpit on me, so I'm not sure where my dead spots are. I'll just have to figure it out while I pace. That's a good idea. Anybody wants to take notes? We have a of notepads for you to be able to take notes. And we should have some pins right here to the entrance so you guys will be able to take notes if you'd like. We're in Psalm 107, and we're going to be covering, starting in verse number 23, and we'll see how far we get. We're going to try to get to verse number 31. Let's get some volunteers to read, and then we will open up with a word of prayer. Who would like to get to Psalm 107 and read verses 23 and 24? Get some volunteers. All right, Chuck. 23 and 24. Then we need someone to read 25 and 26. All right, Dublin, my man. Then we need someone to read verses 27 and 28. All right, Johnny. And then 29. Ooh, I'm going to do three. 29, 30, and 31. Who wants to cover the last? All right, Andrew, thank you. All right, Chuck, go for it. Yes, sir. 23 and 24.
Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep.
Right.
For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. And they mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. Then reeled and staggered like drunken men, and were at their wit's end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress.
Okay.
He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. He bringeth them to their desired haven. Oh, you want 31, right?
Yep. My bad. I pulled out too early.
Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works towards the children of men.
Awesome. Thank you guys so much. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that in examples like this, we look at the text and we understand that you have some incredible promises for us, and that in your word we can find, regardless of what season we may be in, either we're in the middle of this particular season or we will find ourselves entering into this kind of season. I pray that we would take to heart the things that you have for us to learn. Pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit, that you'd help me to convey the things that you have taught me. And most importantly, I pray for the working of the Holy Spirit to be in each of our hearts after this Sunday school hour is over, so that we can apply daily what we are learning in living for Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Sunday school series in Psalm 107, we were talking about patterns, a number of patterns that the Psalm depicted for us, where God's people find themselves in troubles of different kinds, either troubles that just happen to them, it comes from an outside force or circumstance. Sometimes it is trouble that we find ourselves in. It's decisions that we make. And so in either case, whatever the scenario is, what's neat to discover in this psalm is that in every single term, God is the solution. God is the one they cry out to in asking for help. And the hour, because it's regardless of where they're at, the timing of it, when they cry out to God in the most difficult times, God answers. God hears them when they cry. And in this particular passage, I want to touch on two things. We touched a little bit on this last week, and we talked about going out into the waters. And our text shares with us that these are people who go out to do business. So this is not necessarily those who are willfully out in sin. These are those who are just doing what God has called them to do. When you think about your everyday life and your obligations, your responsibilities, regardless if you're at home or maybe you work away from home. But also, I think there is application for when we are in the work of ministry or where we are at the business of the Lord, that we come up against adversity. And sometimes it can be very discouraging when we come up against circumstances that we didn't plan for. When we're trying to do that which is right and we discover that the environment in which we are trying to minister or operate becomes very volatile, our safety is compromised, our security is compromised. And we're going to see in our text here this morning in Psalm 107 how God works. Because as Chuck was reading for us earlier, what happens is in the text in verse number 23, it says that they that go down in the sea in ships that do business in great waters. Verse 24 says, these see the works of the Lord or his deeds and his wonders in the deep. This is what God wants us to understand when we embark unto the great unknown, right? When we go and do something that's uncomfortable, but something that is right, that he's called us to, what he wants us to see is his work. He wants us to see his deeds because he is there before we are. And so there's two categories I want to try to address this morning in regards to that. And the first is just dealing with the environment of this world and its people and the adversity that we come up against. If you were paying attention to what Pastor Scott was preaching last week, talking about my timeline's getting messed. It was last week, right, Scott? You talked about the straight gate. And it's just that the environment of the world that we are in, the majority of people are against God. And it shouldn't surprise us. We see that pattern throughout Scripture. But that's the environment you and I live in. That is the environment we are called to. And so there's a purpose for us. God has plans. He has an agenda of how he wants to see us minister. There is a business that we are to embark and engage in. But the environment's not always going to be friendly. There's another aspect of it I want to touch on, and that is when we are trying to do the will of God, there are times where we do get off course, so to speak, from where God has called us, and maybe the plans that we have get derailed, and sometimes our response is not in accordance to God's word, and we get lost at sea, so to speak. And we're going to see how God can answer even in those situations. So looking at our text, I want you to see in verse number 25, because last week we talked about the deep. We talked about how it's an unfamiliar environment and really man's making of ships. You don't read a whole lot in the Old Testament of Hebrew people being mariners. Usually it's the other nations. They like to stay on the land. And it was something that was talked about in their culture with great respect. But we see as it is, this is a poetic book. We see some imagery that's taking place here in this psalm. We see that ships are really man's answer to try to fabricate security in an insecure, very unsecured environment. And just because they build the boats, we're going to see in the Psalms, that doesn't always mean there's going to be safety. So we see in verse number 25 of our text, it says, "For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves thereof." So in looking at this particular passage, I want you to notice the domino effect of how the psalmist describes for us what the storm looks like or where it originates. So reading, looking in your text, who can tell me what is affected first? What is God commanding in the text? Stormy winds. Very good. What happens as a result of the stormy wind? Lifts up the waves of the sea. So we see God at work. He causes the stormy wind and hits the seas, and now it's turbulent, right? If you were out on a boat, you would recognize that if it wasn't for the wind, you'd have some calm seas. At Beaver Bay this year, I was invited by Jim to try the kayak. And it was supposed to be able to hold my weight, and it was supposed to be pretty sturdy where it wouldn't tip. Well, I went out there with the big kayak, and some of you are smiling, probably saw me out there look like a drowned rat. I went out there without a life vest, which is probably not the wisest thing to do. And when I went out there, Beaver Bay, if you guys have been out there, when that wind hits, those waters get choppy. And so I am not educated in the ways of the water, but I realize you really want to go into the waves, so you don't want to get rocked. And so bring it nose first. And try as I might, I could not bring the nose into the waves. I couldn't move into it. So I get side slapped and I capsize. I'm overboard and I'm popping up, holding onto the raft is upside down to the canoe. And I have Jim yelling on shore, "Turn it over! Flip it!" And I'm trying to obey, be obedient. And so I grab it and I pull it over. And then he says, "Now try to get up." And so I try to hoist myself up. And to my dismay, it capsized again. So here I am under the water. I lose one of my water socks. I lost my sunglasses and or my hat or whatever I was wearing out there. About lost my mind, too. And then my son comes out and he tries to help me. He was luckily wearing a life vest and he capsized, too, trying to help me. So here I am. I have the adult canoe and I have the kid canoe and I can't get up on either. So all I'm able to do is just hold on to your dear life, and I'm just kicking with all my might. I'm just, and not trying to, you know, get exhausted or whatever, but I was just feeling my breathing, and I was just so out of shape, and I'm just trying to kick just to go alongside shore, just to make it. Now, by God's grace, I'm standing before you today, so I made it. I was reminded very quickly that I'm not always in control, even though I'm on a craft that was designed to keep me afloat. And sometimes your plans and your agendas, your devices, and God's given us a mind to be clever, to make plans, to plan for the worst. But sometimes our best laid plans just go to waste. And it's really at no fault except that we're limited in what we can do to control the environment or to secure us in an environment that is volatile. Now, picture me out at sea. I wouldn't be standing before you. I was not really adequately equipped to handle the bay. And the wind was choppy. So we go back to our and we see that the winds were what God was commanding. And we see in Scripture, this his power touches all areas of creation indirectly, if not directly. I thought it was interesting how the psalmist depicted for us God. It wasn't like God was slapping the waves. God was causing the wind that caused the waves. So you get to see these different facets of God's sovereignty over all of his creation and what he chooses to use. But in either case, God is always in control. And that's something that's important to remember. This is part of the mystery, part of the amazing wonder that God wants to show us when we embark. Even if it's business of his calling, he wants to show us his work. We're called to work, but it's his work that he wants us to see. He wants us to testify to his working. Wind is depicted as the moving of the Spirit of God or the power of God, while the sea is depicted as humanity or the nations. We're going to read some verses of Scripture to help identify both aspects of it. Now, I wouldn't say that when it comes to symbolism in Scripture, it's not always true 100% of the time. Every time you read a particular text on wind or you read a text on the water, but I'm going to read for you or have you read as I'm handing out some verses to show this picture of God's power, how the Holy Spirit's depicted in wind. So who would like to turn to John chapter 3 and verse 8 will be the first text. I need a volunteer for John 3, 8. And then, okay, Jim, and then I need someone to read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It's a good chunk. Verses 1 through 4, Jake. And then I'd like for someone to turn to Genesis chapter 1 in verse 2. Is that a hand over there from, okay, Dublin, you got that one? Okay. Oh, you want to read it, Karis? How about we share with your cousin? You read Genesis chapter 1 in verse 2 when we get to you. And then, Dublin, you want a good size one? Oh, look at that. Yes. All right. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. And I want you to read verses 47 through 50. 47 through 50. So about 3-4 verses there. Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50. I still need some volunteers. Let's see, who would like to turn to Matthew chapter 4? Matthew chapter 4. Johnny, can you get verses 18 through 20? Do you need an extra Bible? He needs an extra Bible. Someone pass me one up from... Look at that, Mom. Come to the rescue. Thank you. Oh, you got it? Came right up there. All right, Johnny, so you turn to Matthew chapter 4, and you're going to read verses 18 through 20. Now we're going to get to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. Revelation 13, verse 1. Who would like to take that? Jameson. And then Revelation chapter 17, and just two verses of scripture, but there's a big gap between. It's verse 1 and then jumping down to verse 15. Revelation, you want to get that, Deborah? Right, Deborah, right? And Alex, see, you guys, I'm going to get better at this, but if I see you together, then I can pick you guys apart and I can say, okay, you're you. Very good, Deborah. So Revelation chapter 17 and read verse 1 and then jump down to verse 15, okay? And then I need to see just one more passage of scripture. Lots of verses. Very generous this morning for you guys. I need someone to turn to Jeremiah. All right, Ruth. Jeremiah chapter 51 in verses 42 through 44. Jeremiah 51 verses 42 through 44. Now, I hope you guys remember who you are, who's reading. So John chapter 3 verse 8. Who had that, Jim?
The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.
So in this conversation, who is Jesus talking to? Jim, you want to?
Nicodemus.
Nicodemus, right? He's coming to him, came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus was a teacher in Israel. He was a Pharisee, knew the scriptures, and Jesus was sharing something new with him. He was telling about his need to be born again, and without being born again, without that second birth, there is no, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And as Jim read for us, is he's talking about how the Spirit works in bringing about regeneration in somebody's life. When somebody asks for salvation, repents of their sins, when they turn, belief is then followed by new life. How does that happen? It's a mystery when we talk about how natural life happens. We watch the conception of a baby and how it grows. It's still a mystery to doctors. It's amazing. Something that complex. Life could come from something that small and be so wonderfully designed. How much more amazing to consider how the Holy Spirit gives new life, gives life to spiritually dead individuals. But the way Jesus described it in its mystery is you don't get to see it coming and going. Like the wind, you only get to see the what? The effects of it, right? Just like you step outside, you don't get to see what color is the wind? What does it taste like? You don't get to see all of that. It's a mystery. It's amazing. Clearly see the effects of the wind. And so the Holy Spirit, Jesus compares the moving or the power of the Holy Spirit to that of the wind. And we see also in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that you, Jake.
When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Again, we see this picture in the Acts, the early church. They were together and praying, and the Bible describes the moving of the Spirit of God as a mighty rushing wind. Isn't it amazing when you think about the person of the Holy Spirit, how he does, it's almost nebulous. In trying to describe him, Jesus calls him a comforter, he's an advocate, and you see him at work. He's clearly at work in the lives of believers. He's at work in the world today. He's bringing conviction of sin. He is very much alive and well, but yet he's a person, but he's almost described as an effect of God. And to be very clear, that's where some of the pagan beliefs like Jehovah's Witnesses, they almost remove the personality of the Holy Spirit as if he's nothing more than a power of God. But his manifestation is unique in that though he is a person, his role and how he operates is never to draw attention to himself. And I think that's why scripture describes him this way, that he is the power of God at work for the cause of God. He is doing the work of regeneration. He's doing the work of conviction. He does the work for us when it comes to interceding for us when we pray. We don't know how to answer. Romans 8 says we don't know how to pray, that He intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So He's a real person and He's at work, but He's not depicted clearly as the Father's depicted or as the Son is depicted. But He's clearly at work, and we see this picture of Him as the wind. He's undeniable in His existence. He's undeniable in His effectiveness, in His reality of how He works in human lives, how He works in your life. So we see this depiction of Him. Now, Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2.
The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
Very good. So we see the Holy Spirit of God moving or hovering over the face of the waters, even in the very first book of the Bible. The Hebrew word for the word Spirit, as it shows here for the Holy Spirit, is the word Ruach. Now, some of my kids have read some of these books. Anybody ever heard of Prince Warriors? Listen to Prince Warriors? Okay, we got some hands going up. So you understand one of the characters is taken from this Hebrew word Ruach, which is depicting the Spirit of God. So keep that in mind. He's present at creation, and He's hovering over the waters. Okay? So now we're going to look at some verses of Scripture talking about verses on the nations or seas, the depiction of the water in some senses, the visual that's given to us in figurative language describes the nations or people as a whole. Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50. Dubs, you got it?
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Very good. Okay, and Johnny, you've got Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20.
Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him.
Very good, you guys. Okay, so in these two passages in Matthew 13 and Matthew 4, as Solomon read for us, we see that what Jesus was calling them to do was really reorganizing their work. They were going out to sea to do business. Their business was to draw fish. They were fishers, or fishers of men. Or fishers, and they would be fishers of men. You see how God uses that occupation and paints the picture of what their calling would look like. Bringing it back to our text in Psalm 107, I see this as the business that you and I are to embark on is to be reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a message to give. There's a reason why we still draw breath this side of eternity, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ and to share Him with the rest of the world. Now, if the fishermen had to go out to sea, they're trying to draw fish, right? We see in the parable that Dublin read for us, this visual of where do the fish come from? Let's use a literal sense. Dublin, you remember, where do we go to get fish? Very good. We go to the water, right? We go to the ocean. We're going to do fishing. We drop a line, drop a net. We're going to go into the water. Now, if we're trying to reach individuals with the gospel of Jesus Christ, where do we need to go? We got to go into the world. Because that's where the people are. We can't just sit here and hope they come our way or, you know, drop a line out there and hope somebody, this fish come by and decide that they're going to climb up into our basket or jump into our boat. That'd be amazing fishing. But that's not how it works. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to go out. We're called to engage. We're called to be intentional with our mission in reaching people. We have to go where the people are. And it's not easy because it's a messy place out there. It's a difficult place to build relationships with people. Because we see the effects of worldliness that have taken place in the society. And we, as believers, we have this tension where we are trying to keep the water out of the boat, so to speak, keeping the influence of the world out of the security of our domain, of our home. But at the same time, we're called to go into the waters. And sometimes you just can't go fishing without getting a little bit wet. But we're supposed to go out and reach them. And we see in Revelation chapter 13, in verse number 1, I think, was that you, Jameson, have that? I'll hustle over to you.
And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head.
It is crazy when you get into like these visuals that John saw. This particular beast is the Antichrist. For sake of time, that's the context. And he comes out of the sea, which we'll see later on in Revelation 15, or Revelation 17, that the sea is a depiction of the nations, the depiction of humanity. Different than the false prophet. When the false prophet comes from the earth or comes from the land symbolically is in reference to the promised land, which means the false prophet was very likely going to come from of Jewish descent. But the Antichrist seems to come as a Gentile descent who will claim to be an Antichrist. So we see in Revelation, the body of water where he ascends from is a picture of the nations. And bro, you got Revelation 17 and read verse 1 and then jump down to verse 15.
One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters." And verse 15.
Mm-hmm.
Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages."
Very good. Thank you for reading that. So in this visual of the great whore or prostitute, it's the false religion, the religion of the Antichrist. And anytime you see spiritual apostasy or unfaithfulness, even you go back to the Old Testament, when God's people turned their back on God to worship false gods, it was always likened to that of adultery, unfaithfulness. And you see this picture in Revelation, as Deborah read for us, that the waters that the prostitute or the whore sat on were people. It was nations, peoples, multitudes, and languages, tongues. So we see this visual of what the Bible, how the Bible depicts nations in general. But that's what we're called to go out to. We're called to be fishers of men. We're called to go out into the deep. And what are we hoping to see? Sometimes when we think of evangelism, we think, I'm hoping for a great haul. But when you look at the text of Psalm 107, what does the psalmist say we should be hoping to see? Verse 24. God's work. His wonders. When you consider the testimony of others who have come to Christ, it's when you hear somebody share their testimony like Jake has done from the pulpit, as Pastor Scott has done, it's amazing. They stand in awe of how God could love them, how God could save them, how God could change their life. That's the wonder that we should be anticipating to see. When it comes to evangelism and reaching people, it's not a notch in the belt. They're not a number, they're a person. And we should have that anticipation going into some places that are hard to get to, going into places that were uncomfortable, and seeing God at work. And I want to encourage you that it's the Spirit of God who's at work in the midst, even in difficult or stormy situations. Ruth, you have Jeremiah 51, verses 42 through 44.
Take out of his mouth what he has swallowed. The nation shall no longer flow to him. The law of Babylon has fallen.
Kind of interesting depiction here. We see that the sea has come up upon Babylon. This visual of this prophecy is that of water coming and inundating the entire city of Babylon. Back when it was not necessarily a country, but it's a city state. It says that she's covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. This is a visual picture of not just water coming in. This is people coming and flooding it, overtaking its strongholds, its walls, bringing it down. And as she read for us, her cities are a desolation. And then it goes on to say a dry land and a wilderness, a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. And he goes on to talk about punishing Babylon. And it says the nations shall not flow together. So again, I'm just sharing these verses with you to show how Scripture often uses the body of water or seas to depict the mass of humanity at work. And again, we see in our text of Psalm 107 that they that go down to the sea in ships, go down to the depths, they see the wonders of God. They see His deeds. They see His work. One more verse of Scripture and we'll move on to another theme I'd like to point out in the Scriptures. Is the work of the Spirit is involved in liberating God's people. I won't have anybody read this for the sake of time. I'll just read this if you want to take notes. Exodus 14:21. We see this picture where Moses is stretching out his hand over the Red Sea. Do you remember when the Israelites were being delivered? They got out of Egypt, but then the Egyptian armies were amassed and they were pursuing after them. And it's interesting when you read, because God says, I want you to go here and you'll end up here. And God intentionally put them in a position where they were boxed in. Wilderness, mountain, Red Sea. And now we have an invading army. An army coming to crush us. And God's people are throwing up their hands and shaking their fists at Moses saying, what are you doing? Why did you bring us here? And we see God at work when Moses in verse number 21, Exodus 14:21, the Bible says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind, ruach. It's the same word that's used to describe spirit, Genesis in verse 2. And it says, all that night and made the sea dry land and the waters were divided. I want you just to notice in this verse, notice the effect of the wind upon the sea. We see this literal wind blowing literal water apart. But again, I think we see an image of God's deliverance where the Holy Spirit makes a way for us when we are trapped. When we are in a place, we have no solutions, we have no resources, we have no hope. It takes something supernatural to intervene in our lives. That is what the Spirit of God does. And I think when God calls us to be obedient in our outreach or obedient in whatever specific calling He has in your life, you will find yourself in turbulent waters. Not because God doesn't love you, not because He wants to see how strong you are, but He wants to see your faith. Are you trusting in Him to look for His works, to look for His deeds to be manifest? Because that's where these sailors were at in our text in Psalm 107. That's where God's people were at, needing deliverance, seeing the power of God, the deliverance that they needed. Now, also point out in verse number 26, look at our text where the Bible says they mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. And it says their soul is melted because of trouble. Now, the psalmist is showing us that God is in control of all of His creation. But in this particular verse, in verse 26, whose perspective is being depicted? What's that? The sailors. Picture yourself on this boat. Waters are a little bit rocky. And seeing these waves, look how it's described. They mount up to the heaven. Can you imagine being in that boat and you're holding onto the side and seeing something coming at you that's now higher than your bow, that's higher than your guardrail, that's taller than your boat? You're in a circumstance now where everything you've done to build to keep you and your family safe, the circumstances outside the boat are threatening the security of your boat. And the psalmist is depicting this for us because this is the reality of what life can be at times, even in times of obedience. Who remembers the time that the disciples were told by Jesus to get in the boat and go to the other side? And what happened when they went out there? In obedience, what happened? Storm happened. Remember, there was a time when Jesus was actually in the boat asleep. And do you remember how they responded? You don't care about us. In the meantime, they're doing what? They're bailing water. They're trying everything they can. And then they finally go to Jesus. And they offer criticism. You don't care about us. And they were judging God's motives based on their circumstances. And sometimes we can too. Because we think, life should, if I'm living in obedience, shouldn't life be going well? If God's called me to this, shouldn't God just be making everything go my way? If I'm trusting God, shouldn't life be easy for me? But remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 107. You go out into the deep, what you should be expecting to see is God's wonders, God's work. Something where you come away from that circumstance saying, only God could do what I just saw happen. So we see this, that the waves, they become so high and clearly over us that our ability to overcome it is completely diminished. Can you see yourself in this boat? Could you see yourself in this boat maybe several months ago with COVID or health? For some of us, we've lost loved ones. Could you see yourself in that kind of despair? Maybe with finances, you were concerned about your work. You're concerned about your family, concerned about your health. You find yourself in the circumstance and you think, I've done everything I could do. But the waves, they just seem to be mounting up over me, over my ability to overcome. See, the waves crashing, they may come up so high, but the waves crashing so low that you lose sight of them. But that's not the end. Just because you see a wave disappear, you know how a storm works. Another one's going to come up. But where's it going to come up next? Is it going to come and crash onto us this time? Is it going to move the boat? Is it going to flip the boat? That's kind of where my mind was at Beaver Bay. Just trying to get back on board. What does this say of how we see troubles in our ventures? I believe it answers the question for us. If we could put ourselves on the boat, we could see that when troubles reach their crescendos, they reach the absolute height, rising higher than our fabricated bow to keep the waves out. I think it depicts clearly our helplessness, our vulnerability, our lack of resources to answer to this trouble. And it says in the text, what happens to their soul? What does their soul do? It melts. It melts from the inside out. They turn into a puddle. I was looking up the word melt. And what happens to metal? What has to happen to metal that's nice and hard and rigid? What has to happen before it melts? It has to get really, really hot. A lot of heat has to be applied. We have some that work with metal, cutting and forming, molding. A lot of heat has to be applied in order for it to be melting, in order for it to be bent. We think of difficulties that we go through. We think about God bringing adversity into our lives to bring us to a place of melting so that we too can be moldable. Maybe there's some things in our life we have put together thinking this is how life's going to go, and He brings struggles to weaken our resolve to do things our way. Every solid object has what's called a melting point. For ice, it's pretty low. But for metal, it has to be pretty high. And regardless of where you're at, God knows what your melting point is. He knows exactly what it's going to take to engineer the storm in your life to bring you to a melting point. You feel like you can no longer keep it together. That's really what it means for an object to be in a solid state, is it's keeping its shape, it's keeping its hold, it's got it together. But enough heat will break it down where it can no longer hold itself together. And perhaps our melting point is so that we can be reshaped into something better. The analogy that Jeremiah uses, I think it's Jeremiah 18, he uses the analogy of the potter and the what? The clay. And oftentimes God has to reshape us because there's a flaw in the clay. And God lovingly breaks us and He can reuse us. He can reform us into the vessel of His choice. Paul talked about that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, seek to be those vessels that are used unto honor. Because there's some that are of clay and there are some that are of gold and silver. Seek to be used of God as a vessel of honor. Meet and ready to use for the Master. Sometimes He brings us into difficult places so that we do melt. In Psalm 119 and verse 28, the psalmist says, my soul melteth for heaviness. And then he says this, strengthen thou me according unto thy word. I want you to notice as I read that for you, that the soul's melting point or falling apart with weeping was because of a greater force that was being exerted on it. This soul, the inner part of this individual's inability to hold life together, was because of a heaviness of the circumstances that he was in. But notice what his prayer was. His prayer was not, take me out of it. His prayer was, strengthen me according to your word. In his weakness, the psalmist was appealing to a higher power than the power of the circumstances he was in. He wasn't saying, change the scenario for me. His prayer was, strengthen me where I need strengthening. But he appeals to the authority of one who is greater than the storm that he is in. And oftentimes we forget when we're in stormy situations who sits above the waves. We often forget whose voice is still commanding the storms in our life. And as the psalmist was reading here, he goes to God's word. He says, this is where I need that strengthening. And he goes to the scriptures. In verse number 27, it says, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And it says they're at their wits' end. The word for reeling to and fro in the Hebrew literally means to be doing this. Just moving in a circle. Finding yourself right back where you were. Going on. There's a lot of movement. But going anywhere? Am I getting anywhere? No. That's kind of frustrating when you find yourself in a circle. Anybody ever got lost on a hike before? And you go a certain way and all of a sudden this looks very familiar. And that sense of panic rises because you're not getting anywhere. You're exerting a lot of energy. The daylight is dwindling and you're afraid you're going to get stuck out at night. A lot of energy, a lot of exertion, but no progress. And that's where these people are being depicted as they're in the storm, going back and forth, fighting for stability. The ideal of reeling is the idea to vacillate. You ever worked with somebody or been in a position where you couldn't make up your mind about something? If I do this, then, oh, no, I can't. So I might try. And then you go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and it becomes frustrating. When James chapter 1 and verse 8, finish the statement for me. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man, doesn't matter what your situation is or what choices you're faced with, if you're double-minded, you'll vacillate back and forth, round in circles. Lots of energy being spent. No progress. Nothing changing in your circumstances. Our minds go with the careening of the ship sometimes. We are on almost as if we were, when we find ourselves on that boat, we think about the fabricated security in this insecure environment. And we find ourselves bending to the forces that it was designed to protect us from. Isn't that ironic? These sailors are on a boat with confidence as they embark, saying, this will keep me safe. And in the storm, the waves begin to move that ship back and forth where their level ground is no longer level. And now they're trying to accommodate the slanting of the ship. They're grabbing on to things to help with their balance. And do you see yourself in those situations when your life is being rocked? All of a sudden, you're no longer standing free. You're having to hold on to whatever you can to grant you security or to hope to stabilize you in your instability. Because you have no power over that storm, but you're trying everything you can within your power, within your grip, to bring stability to your life. The Bible gives us this psalm to say, even those who go out to do business will be in these kind of situations. They're staggering to and fro. The idea of staggering gets this is this picture, he says, of a drunken person. So when you stagger, you're a little bit. So something else, I don't know if you've been on a boat for very long, but you know, you hear of sailors where they have their sea legs and their land legs. They come out, they don't walk the same on dry land. Why? Because they're used to the careening of the boat. And the idea of when it depicts staggering like a drunken person, why would a drunken person stagger? What's affecting them? The alcohol, they're under the influence of something. Something is happening to them where their ability to keep themselves upright is not possible. And sometimes the difficulties you and I find ourselves in, we're in situations, it's not possible for us to stand upright in our own life. And so there's this staggering. And when you see somebody staggering, you've ever watched somebody who got real dizzy? Maybe you're like me, you spun your kids around real fast and then you let the kids go. What do they end up doing? Yeah. And you kind of, and it's funny, and it's all fun and games until they get near a coffee table and you think, oh man, what's my wife going to think if they trip and fall and hit their head on the corner of that table? And so that's the idea. When you see someone staggering, you watch as their life, as they're trying to keep balance, but they can't. They're moving in such a way where they're going to fall and hurt themselves. And that's the kind of hurt and instability that the psalmist is depicting here in Psalm 107. And then it says in verse, at the end of verse number 27, they're at their wit's end. What does that mean? And for those of you who listen to Odyssey, that's not where, no, that doesn't count. Go ahead.
They're at the end of their own ability to think of a way out of this.
Yep. They have exhausted every option. Not only are they physically worn down, but they're mentally worn down. They are at their wit's end. They're in a situation where now hopelessness is beginning to creep in. The idea of the word wit, it's an old English word. To wit means to know. Sometimes we use a more demeaning term. We call somebody a dim wit. You don't know. How about the word witness? Ness is the suffix that means the state of. The root word wit is to know, so it's the state of knowing something. Being a witness to a crime, let's say. You know because you were there. Certainty. And when it describes these people at their wit's end, there's no certainty. They have reached the end. And it's at this point, in verse number 28, what does our text say? Someone want to read that out loud? Verse number 28, Psalm 107. Go ahead, Devlin.
Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress.
Man, we see God do it again. We see God in the middle of their storm. They cry out, and God comes to the rescue again. God's faithful. Isn't that amazing? See that? How God responds to their crying? At what point do we see them cry out to God for trouble? It's after they've embarked. They've left the shore. They're on the boat. This is after their soul has melted in the middle of the storm. This is after they've reached wit's end. They've tried everything and exhausted all their options. And as Devlin read for us, then they cry out to God. And He hears them. In verse number 29, what does the scripture say? Someone want to read that for us? Verse 29. Liam, you had your hand up earlier. You want to read that?
He maketh a storm a calm, and that so that the waves thereof are still.
Very good. So who brings the calm to the storm? God does. And it says so that the waves thereof are still. So God, who controls the wind, brings peace to the wind, which in turn brings peace to the waves. And then in verse number 30, what does it say? They were what? Oh, man. Now things are looking up. Things are a lot better for us because God has answered our prayers. The idea of being glad in the Hebrew means to have cheer. And isn't that what Jesus told the disciples when He's walking on the water? Be of good cheer. I'm still in control. The storms rage, but I'm still walking on the waters. And what's neat about this picture is you look in the scriptures, verse number 30, it says, Then are they glad because they be quiet, talking about the waves being stilled. And so He, God, bringeth them unto their desired haven. The idea of a haven is an enclosed land that's shut in by the shore. So really we see God doing two things. Not only does He calm the storm, but He moves their vessel into a place of security. This is different than just getting back to land, right? Now, for me in Beaver Bay, as much as I hated walking on the rocks underneath the water, I'd be glad to feel some rocks underneath my toes when I was getting back. I was in that kind of desperate situation. These sailors that were in the middle of a storm, I'm sure they would have been grateful just to get back to shore, but that's not what Scripture says happens for them. He doesn't bring their boat back to shore. He brings them into a haven, a harbor. Here's the picture of a harbor. I'm going to use your guys' tape. Move behind you. If I were to be brought back to shore, Scripture said that just means the boat's brought to land. And maybe then at that point, the sailors could transfer their security from their fabricated world of security in the boat to get on land and feel more safe as the storm hits. But that's not what the psalmist says. He doesn't bring the boat back to shore. He brings it to a haven. So rather than bringing it to shore, what God does is He takes those who have cried out to Him. And not only does He calm the storm, but He circles into an inlet where now the land is between them and the sea. It's like being in a bay of sorts where the water is calm. Not only is the storm calm, but God removes them and grants them that kind of protection. They didn't get there on their own. They didn't find the harbor. The Bible says God brought them to that harbor. And for sake of time, we're not going to read all the words, but it reminds me of this hymnal, Haven of Rest. You guys familiar with that? Read just some of the verses to this hymnal and listen to the testimony of this individual who was lost at sea because of his sin and choices. Listen to the confidence that he has in Christ, who led him to the haven of rest, or who is the haven of rest. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. I yielded myself to his tender embrace, and taking hold of me, fell off, and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. The song of my soul since the Lord made me whole has been the old story so blessed of Jesus who will save whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest. How precious the thought that we all may recline like John the beloved and blessed on Jesus' strong arm where no tempest can harm, secure in the haven of rest. Oh, come to the Savior, he patiently waits to save by his power divine. Come anchor your soul in the haven of rest and say, my beloved is mine. If you guys know the chorus, will you sing that with me? And we'll close Sunday school with this. It goes like this. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll say, sail the wide seas no more. A tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. Look at your text, the verse number 31, and we'll close with this. How appropriate in such distress and situations out of their control, but the psalmist yet says yet again by his testimony. Verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We serve an awesome God who is so merciful. Regardless of where you find yourself, you can cry out to him and he is the God that delivers. He is the God that will save. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And as scary it can be, at certain seasons we find ourselves completely out of control. In some cases we know with clarity you've called us to this place, and maybe like the disciples, we find ourselves in a storm out of obedience because of where you're leading us. We're trying to do your business. We're trying to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel. And we find ourselves in such difficult situations. Or Lord, maybe we're like Jonah. And we're running from that call and we find ourselves in storms. We find ourselves wayward, going away from your word, not living in obedience to it. But still coming to this place where we understand you are the God of the storm and that you are in complete control. Lord, I pray for those who may be in that situation or that season of life, that they would recognize your hand at work to draw them back to yourself. Help us to see that in times of suffering, it's not God getting back at us, it's God getting us back to you. And so, Father, I pray we take to heart these promises that come from the Psalms and see where the Holy Spirit identifies and highlights the areas of our life where we are either at our wits' end or struggling to be obedient, but always needing to look up to Jesus. And I pray that you would grant the respite and the deliverance and the hope that comes only from your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Thanks for being here this morning.